We ended our series, The Games People Play, talking about ways our lives are intertwined and the ways that we form and maintain relationship. The game Twister, remember we played Twister right up here in the chancel. This week, as we begin this series, we are calling it The Power of Re. We are focusing on the meaning of the prefix re as it applies to our lives with God. You might have noticed Re in the chancel behind me. The prefix re often means again or again and again when added to the front of a word. The list of words from which we had to choose when preparing this series was long, which makes sense considering that God is the God of second chances again and again. God stands at the ready to forgive us at our every stumble, to pick us up at our every falling. Again and again, we are offered the opportunity to repent and return to right relationship with God. And again, I am grateful. The word we're considering this week is reconnect. We reconnect with each other all the time. The rhythm of our lives draw us apart from one another and then back together again, over and over. We travel, we winter in other places, we take vacations, we move from place to place, drawing us apart, but then we return from vacation. We come home in the spring and we return to our roots often even after we have moved away. Each return affords us the opportunity to reconnect with the people who have either remained or come and gone in a similar rhythm that we have followed. The fall of the year is a time when we often reconnect in many ways. The children are going back to school and they reconnect with their teachers and their administrators and their friends in their class. And there's all this reconnecting that's happening around school starting again. Following the rhythm of the school calendar at the church, we reconvene. Kids' church, choir, Bible studies, and small groups that take the summer off. As we come together again, we reconnect with the people that we have not seen, or at least not seen so often, through the summer. We have the opportunity to reconnect. Reconnecting requires us to intentionally re-enter community. We have to reform the habit of being in worship together on Sunday. Sometimes summer gets away from us. We camp, we vacation, we go away, we're not here every week. And we get kind of out of the habit of coming to church every week. So we have to purposely choose to re-enter community on a regular rhythm again. We've been counting attendance a little bit differently in church of late, in the last year or so, maybe a little longer. Our actual weekly worship attendance numbers have diminished a little. And we were confused because it seems like there's so many more people that we're engaged with. So Janet had the idea that if we counted how many different people were in worship over 4 or 6 weeks, you know, over a longer span of time, we'd get a better picture of who we're actually serving and who would actually call Chapel Hill their church home, right? So our weekly worship attendance numbers are something in the area of 185, right, between the combined services. But if we count how many different people are in worship on a regular basis over 4 or 6 weeks, which is every other week or every third week, that number is closer to 400, right? There, we just don't all, the rhythm of worship attendance isn't the same as it once was. Folks who would count themselves as regular attenders are here twice a month instead of four times a month or five times a month, if that happens. It's just a kind of a culture shift that we're recognizing. I digress a little, but we're really a much bigger church than it feels we are on a Sunday morning is the point of all that. We have a lot of people engaged in active ministry. And a lot fewer people that are kind of inactive and associated with the church. So Chapel Hill is strong in a lot of ways, stronger than we might feel by looking around the room on a Sunday morning. As we come together again, we reconnect with the people that we've not seen through the summer. Reconnecting requires intentionally re-entering community. This reforming of this habit is precisely what the writer of Hebrews is asking of us in chapter 10. Let us not give up on meeting together, the writer says, as some are in the habit of doing. The Jewish Christians living in Jerusalem to whom the letter of Hebrews was written are not meeting together in worship as they had been. In modern terms, worship attendance at the churches in Jerusalem was down and church leaders were concerned. Sound familiar? As early as the middle of the first century, Christians were already finding other things to do on Sunday morning. Long before the kids had sports practices and work schedules conflicted with Sunday services, Christians were choosing to do things other than coming together for worship on Sunday morning. We talk about culture shift and how, boy, once everybody went to church on Sunday and now it doesn't happen and this is new for us and it is about 2,000 years old. Right? Cultural trends come and go, they ebb and flow, and maybe we're in a season when regular church attendance is ebbing a little bit, so we have to adjust some. But this is not a new phenomenon. The writers of Hebrews in 65-ish were writing about this same thing. The interesting thing about human behavior is that we are creatures of habit. We often replace one habit with another. People who stop smoking often overeat as they are quitting. Familiar story for anybody? Stop quitting and gain a few pounds? Or stop smoking and gain a few pounds? If you stop quitting, what does that mean? You go back to it. Interesting double negative. Sorry about that. When we stop filling our time with one thing, we have a tendency to fill it with another. As soon as we stop coming to church on a regular basis, we start doing something else with that same time that we spend in church on Sundays. It is as easy to fall out of some habits as it is to fall into others. As easy as it is to fall out of the habit of regular worship, it is a bit harder to make church a habit again. Sometimes we get a little lazy. And I said this morning, it's hard to preach a sermon on church attendance to people who are in attendance on Sunday morning. It's something akin to preaching to the choir, right? But we'll go someplace in a minute. Well, I promise. I won't stay in this. But I'm just talking about church attendance and the habits that we form. In Barclay's commentary on this passage, he quotes James Moffat, who I have to assume was writing, you know, a few years earlier than Barclay, who wrote in the 1940s. He's listing three possible reasons that I think are still true that keep people from worshiping with other Christians. Reasons why people get out of the habit or don't get into the habit of coming to church. The first, I think it says in there, is we may not go to church because of fear. Fear can be a deterrent to coming to church in multiple ways. Someone might be afraid of being judged by others inside the church if they either haven't been to church in a while or haven't ever been. Believe it or not, the church can be a difficult community to enter. The church has gained a reputation of being judgmental because, well, we're sometimes judgmental. If the shoe fits, my grandfather would say, wear it. Someone might also be afraid of what friends and family will think of them if they do attend church. You know, we talk about being afraid if we didn't attend church. How many of you will let something slide, like you won't have come to church for a while, and then you feel uncomfortable with, oh boy, I haven't been to church in a month, and I'm going to come back. What are they going to think of me? Like, that goes through your mind even when you're regular church attenders, right? It's kind of silly, because if you're a regular church attender, people love you, and they're glad to see you. I tell people about church attendance all the time, I will be really glad to see you the next time I get to see you. Don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. I'm glad when you get here. I'm assuming you had something important to do if you're not. So if we all just give each other the benefit of the doubt and love each other when we walk in the door, that fear of being judged for not having been here, that can just be dissolved. It can go away. Right? But there's the opposite side of that coin, is that people who haven't made church a habit in their lives or haven't been a part of a church, they've established other things that they do on the weekend and other connections with other people. And when church starts to draw you away from that group of people, that can be challenging as well. You know, when Roshan and I first started being really active in our home church in Portland, we were in the habit of going to her parents for the weekend. They live 2.5 hours away, so we would go there, and we'd spend the whole weekend. We'd go down on Friday night, we'd come back on Sunday late afternoon, and we'd spend the whole weekend with them, and we have two little grandkids with us, so they kind of liked that. And when Sunday morning became an obligation in another place for us, they weren't real fond of that notion. They didn't like that very much. Right? We had to adjust. We had to change the way we were visiting. It was a difficult thing to adjust. And then when I made the commitment to go into ministry, I remember sitting down with my family, who we lived all in the same town. I sat down with my family and told them that I was entering ministry and I didn't know where I would live. Not in the same town anymore, quite likely. That was not the most popular thing in the world. But where will you go? I don't know. For how long? I don't know. But you won't be here. Pretty sure of that. Right? There was adjustments that we had to make to learn to live together in different ways, to stay connected with each other, even though those habits change. So sometimes it can be as difficult to come to church as it is, I mean, initially, as it is to re-enter community when we haven't been in a while. In Luke 14:26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, even his own life, such a person cannot be a disciple." I didn't write that, I just quoted it. It's actually red letters, I believe, in Luke. It's a quote from Jesus himself. The unfortunate thing in that is that the word hate here really means regard less than. But discipleship is a tall order. So if anyone comes to me and doesn't regard father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, less than you regard Jesus, you cannot be a disciple. Jesus has to be first, and sacrifices have to be made in order for that to happen. The benefits, in my understanding, in the way I have come to know this, far outweigh the sacrifices. But they have to be recognized and they have to be dealt with so that others in our lives don't feel disconnected. So reconnecting with God often means spending less time doing the things we once did, and our families notice and they feel neglected. So we have to care for them in different ways when we re-enter church or enter church. A person might not come to church because they don't think they will find a place to belong, or because they feel like they are not like church people, whatever that means to them. Moffat writes, "There are congregations which are as much clubs as they are churches." Ouch. He then writes that people are more comfortable receiving people like them or like us than they are receiving people who are in any way different. Social clubs are formed around common interests, common status, and common demographics, whereas churches are intended to form around humanity's universal need for the grace offered through Jesus Christ and that alone. I hope we're different on Sunday morning. I hope this room is full of people that are all kinds of different. Because the thing we share is our need for the grace of Jesus Christ. Paraphrasing Moffat again, he says, "We must remember that there is no such thing as the other in the sight of God. It was for all humanity that Christ died." A person might not come to church out of their own conceit or self-confidence. Said many times that especially in American culture, we value independence. Right? I got what I have by my own hard work, and if I need it, I can get it again. Right? What's mine is mine, and I earned it, and it's mine, and I pulled myself up my bootstraps, and I did it. But what does Christianity ask of us? Ask us to be utterly dependent on God. asks us to recognize that all we have comes from God, and that we should stand in gratitude for the gifts that God has given us. Absolutely countercultural. So sometimes people don't come to church because they don't think they need it. Right? You know people like that? I don't need it. I can get my own. Whatever the reason, reconnecting with Christian community is hard, and we are called to encourage others in every way we can. Of the reasons given by Moffitt that make coming to church difficult, fear, I think, is the reason that I see that presents the biggest challenge for the church. Reputation is a difficult thing to change. Once someone has an idea about what church is, changing their mind is hard. This is why our stated vision as a church includes the word authentic. Our stated vision, for those who don't know it or don't remember it, is to be an authentic, inclusive Christian community actively connected to neighbor and world. Authenticity requires us to stay in contact with who we were before Christ, to remember what God has done for us and how God has changed our lives. Our story as a church is a story of redemption, of being made whole again from brokenness. If we fail to acknowledge that from which we have been redeemed, others can perceive the church as a club for those who have it all together, when what we really are is a group of desperate and broken sinners in need of Christ as badly as anyone else every single day. When we are unwilling to tell the pre-forgiveness parts of our redemption story and their ongoing, our witness to Jesus Christ loses power. If I am not willing to talk about the self-absorbed, indulgent, habitual sinner I am without Christ, then my witness fails to reveal Christ's power in my life and my need for Him. If I'm all those things by myself, why would I need Jesus? Then those who don't have the redemption part of their story, who haven't met Jesus Christ yet, they don't have a story yet to tell, the second half, don't have a place to come with their story of need. When someone is broken and in need of redemption, if they perceive the church as a bunch of folks who have it all together, who've already sewn all that up, how do they find a way in? But when I stand up here and tell you that I'm a sinner in need of Jesus Christ as much as anybody in the world, and we tell that part of our story and say, but Jesus saved me and made me whole, and He does that over and over again, all I need to do is repent, and that happens, then there's a place for people to enter. I am not ashamed or embarrassed that I need Jesus. I am not unwilling to talk about the ways my sin gets in the way of my reconnecting with God, because when I do, I simply offer others an authentic view of my own humanity. When I am willing to admit how much I need Jesus, maybe I am holding the door open for others to come and do the same. On the other hand, when I polish everything up and come to church acting as if I have it all together and there's nothing wrong in my life, people who don't feel like they have it all together feel awkward and uncomfortable in this place. When I lack humility, I can quickly replace Jesus in the center of my own story, and that story is way less compelling than the truth of the work of Christ in my life. When I lack humility, I can quickly replace Jesus in the center of my own story. And quite frankly, that's boring. But when I admit that I am broken and I have fallen short and Jesus has made me more than I could ever be on my own, that is compelling. That's the only story worth telling. If we are to encourage others to reconnect with God, we must first be willing to admit that we need to connect with God again and again. Inviting people to church then becomes an invitation to come with, to walk alongside, rather than an invitation to join any kind of club, which again is boring and not compelling. Amen? I mean, you chuckle, but isn't that the truth? Who wants to join our club to pay their dues so that the building can stay open? Nobody. I don't know very many people that aren't in need of being reconnected with God in a way that reignites their life, that frees them from the weight of their own sin. Whereas if we polish up our lives and put on our white gloves and hats and pretend that we don't need Jesus today, the community here becomes a place where people cannot be vulnerable enough before God to admit their need for Jesus. God help us if we are that kind of community ever. If we are, we've gotten it wrong. I'm not asking us that we reveal every detail of our failures and air all of our dirty laundry in church. But I am asking that we are willing to admit that we have failures so that others can feel comfortable admitting theirs. This is what authentic Christian community means to me. Sharing our stories of failure increases the power in our stories of redemption. If we have never failed, I don't need forgiveness, and I am here to tell you that I need God's forgiveness every day. And let us consider, the scripture continues, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. As we encourage one another to seek Christ together in community, we become examples for each other in doing the things that we are called of God to do. Mission work in our community and around the world is not isolated work. It's not an individual sport. Mission is a team sport. Habitat for Humanity requires a collective effort of people with differing gifts to help provide decent housing for folks without it. The backpack program with Riverside and Mingus Brook Elementary Schools now includes contributions and volunteers from more than just Chapel Hill. We are partnering with our neighbors at Central Christian Church and at St. Mark's Church to ensure that children and their families know that God cares enough for them to help provide for them through God's church. Charitable Union and Salvation Army and even the local food banks, which are secular programs. They are ministries supported by the efforts and contributions of many local churches. And in all of this, we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Generosity encourages generosity. And when we connect with God and with each other, we can better represent the great generosity that God has shown us. If all we have comes from God and we're simply giving that back, generosity breeds generosity and we become a generous church. Fall is the time when we reconnect in many, many ways. I encourage you to share your excitement about the many ways you are reconnecting with others here who might be, and with others in the community who might be waiting, simply waiting for your invitation to walk alongside them toward healing, toward wholeness, toward reconnecting with God. The more connected we are, the more we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. I invite the praise team to make their way forward as I close, but I want to close with an analogy that I think works really well in this instance. We're coming out of, or maybe coming into campfire season. I don't know what fall is a great time to have a bonfire, a great time to light a fire and sit around the fire in the cool and roast marshmallows and warm your hands and that kind of thing. But when a fire burns down and all that's left are embers, they sit in a pile in the fire ring wherever you are and they glow, right? And they one warms the other and they glow. But if you take a stick and you take one of those coals, one of those embers, and you remove it from the pile of embers. It quickly grays and cools off. Soon there's just smoke. There's not much there. If you take that same ember and you push it back toward the fire, you reconnect it with community. You reconnect it with God and community, and it glows again, and it warms the fire. That's how it works, folks. That's what reconnecting means, to be together again with community so that we can spur each other on to love and good deeds. May we gather up the coals around us, and may the fire here burn strong. Amen.